You would please look with me at 2 Thessalonians 3. I'm taking a break from our studies in 1 Corinthians throughout the summer with many students gone, others in and out. I wanted to save that study in 1 Corinthians when we're all back together in the fall. So over the summer, I'd like to look at a few different themes that I have been thinking about over the last few months, and this week and next, I'd like to look at the place of prayer in our lives from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The place of prayer, we've tried to emphasize this over the last few months. We've had a class on prayer. We've been thinking a lot about prayer. We want to be more effective here. We want to be used by God here. God is growing the church. God is bringing other people to be on staff at the church. And we have seen and we know it is only by God's grace and God's power that anything will happen. All that we do is vain. We can have great music. We can have a beautiful place to worship. We can have all these things. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. So we need to be a people of prayer. And I think often when we approach prayer and think about prayer, we come at it the wrong way. It's not just, let's resolve to pray. Let's do this. This is good. It's not just a duty we're called to. Today, I want to see how prayer is a gift for all of us that should be attractive to us, that we should be drawn to this beautiful gift. We're not alone. As we live our lives, we have this gift of prayer where we can call out to God for help. So let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll look at the place of prayer for our time of teaching this morning. So let's pray. Father, we need you. Even as I speak now, I recognize my weakness and my great need for your Spirit to come and to use me. We thank you for the ways that you have blessed us. We thank you for the privilege of being here and opening up your word to us. But even now, Father, we know that we need you to come. For anything fruitful to happen now, we need you to come even to help us to pay attention and to listen and to understand what you have for us. So I pray for my dear friends this morning who are here gathered in this time to hear your word. I pray that you would help us all to receive, to understand, and to be changed by your truth. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we begin, I do hate to disagree with that most trusted source, Wikipedia, but I will, with their definition of prayer. I think it's actually quite misleading. I think it's probably the way most people think about prayer, but I think it's very different from the way the Bible speaks of prayer. So the Wikipedia page on prayer defines prayer in this way. Prayer is an invocation, so using our words to summon deity, an invocation that seeks to activate a rapport with an object of worship through deliberate communication. Right, did you catch that? An invocation that seeks to activate a rapport with an object of worship through deliberate communication. So my beef with that definition, what concerns me is that phrase, activate a rapport. I mean, the way I read that, the way I understand that, is when we think about prayer, we're entering a conversation, and as we come, we're thinking, what can we do to get him, to get this deity to listen to us? Maybe we spend a little more time. Maybe we use better words. We're trying to establish rapport. We're trying to find a way that he listens to us, to be accepted. We're trying to establish this relationship. And I think that's very, very different from the way the Bible speaks about prayer and the way Jesus speaks about prayer. Right? When Jesus' followers came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. What does Jesus say? He says, this is how you should pray. Our Father. Our Father in heaven. Jesus is saying, you're to come in prayer to your Father as children come to their father. And in any healthy relationship between children and their father, children don't need to come and activate a rapport with their father, establish a relationship with their father. Right? In a healthy relationship between children and their father, they come asking for things they need and for things they want and don't necessarily need. And a loving father delights to give that to his children. So I think in Scripture, prayer is to be thought of more of as an invitation to come than just a mere duty. This is what we need to do. We're Christians. And it's more of enjoying a relationship with our loving Father than bargaining and manipulating for help. And Christian prayer, it's so important to see. We say in Jesus' name, if you've been around the church, you hear that, in Jesus' name. We say that because it means, or it should mean something. We are coming before our Father in Jesus, because of Jesus, because of all that we emphasize this morning, the cross of Jesus, we come, the relationship is established. He's ready to listen. He delights to answer. So that's why we pray. We're not activating rapport with him. We're coming as his beloved children, crying out for help. We see this in another place where Jesus clearly teaches. He's pointing us to the gift of prayer. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be opened. Jesus is saying prayer works. Just ask. Just come. You will get an answer. Then he continues, which one of you, if your son comes and asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil fathers, and what he means by that, you're imperfect, you're sinful, you're not perfectly loving like God the Father. You, though, you're evil. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, you don't give him a snake when he asks for a fish. You don't give him a rock when he asks for something to eat. If you're like that, how much more, Jesus says, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? To those who ask him. So I think these are some fundamental ideas that should impact us as we think about prayer. Prayer is what? Prayer is coming to our Father who delights to have us come. He delights to have us come. He's not looking for perfect words. He's not looking for a bunch of memorized verses in our prayers that might be good. He's not looking for this high standard of coming. He's a Father who delights to have us come, who always answers and responds in the ways that are best for us. That's the gift of prayer. And I think if we understand this is what Christian prayer is, then we don't have to be up front saying, we should pray, we should pray, we should pray. At least as much, right? We need to see what prayer is. We need to see this gift. We're not alone. We can cry out for help. When we see prayer in this way, we will most likely move towards prayer in our lives. So we come to 2 Thessalonians 3, and I want to look at these verses and think of them in this context of prayer, because Paul here is talking about prayer. He asks for prayer. So 2 Thessalonians, this is the second letter from Paul to this church in the city of Thessalonica. And as we come to chapter 3, we're coming to the beginning of his final appeal to them. He says, finally, finally. So these are important words. These are last words. Finally, this is what I really want you to get, guys. Finally, and in the Greek, actually, the very next word for emphasis is pray. So finally, pray. Pray for us. We need your prayer. So prayer is absolutely central for Paul. He knows unless God works, he labors in vain. He can travel all over the world proclaiming the gospel. We know he's a gifted man. We read his writing, but it's not based on him. He needs prayer. So interestingly, at the time, Paul is in the city of Corinth writing this letter to the Christians in Thessalonica. He's 350 miles away, but this tells us how he thinks about prayer, even though there's this great distance between them, right? Before planes, before any, this is a great, great distance. 350 miles, he asks for prayer. He believes that God works through prayer. He's moved towards asking for prayer. So here's how I'd like to look at this opening of these verses. Three themes that should move us to prayer. Three words. It's very simple this morning. Need. Second, purpose. When we see our purpose in life, it'll move us to prayer. We see that in Paul. So need, purpose, and then God. Those are the three themes. Need, purpose, and God in the context of prayer. So first, need. So these words, as I've said, are the words of the Apostle Paul. And not only is he a key leader for Christians in the Christian church, few would dispute the claim that he is one of the greatest leaders in the history of the world. Right? Most would agree he is a key, influential leader that has had global impact, right? You can't deny that. Has had global impact that still continues until today. That's who's speaking here. That's who's writing these words. He was a powerful and influential leader, but here and so many other places in his writings, he asked for prayer. So this powerful leader, this effective leader, this influential leader, again and again and again says, please, please pray for us. We need your prayers. And not only does he plea for it, to like beg for it, but he commands people, pray for us, pray for us. We need this. Just a few examples. Romans 15:30, again, at the end of his letter to them. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. I appeal to you, strive in prayer for me. Ephesians 6, he says, pray at all times in the Spirit. Always be praying. With all prayer and supplication to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So pray for each other, pray for all the saints, and also for me, pray for me. Colossians 4, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. At the same time, pray also for us. Pray for us. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, at the end of that letter, brothers, pray for us. And now here, finally, pray. So it's pray, pray, pray. He knew his need. One author put it this way, Paul's greatness comes in his recognition of his dependence on God. That's why he was a great and influential leader. He recognized his weakness. He recognized his dependence. And he was a man of prayer, and he was a man who was humble enough to again and again say, please pray for me. I need it. And he's imitating actually his Savior in this. He's imitating Jesus. As Paul Miller says, Jesus was the most dependent man who ever lived. As a human being, Jesus knew that he needed God's help, and Jesus, again and again, went away to pray. So need, this is the first theme, need. Finally, most importantly, pray, Paul says. So what about us? What about you this morning? Do you have any needs this morning? Do you have any anxious thoughts? Anything in your life that's kind of out of your control and you feel it more and more? And any difficult relationships? When you think about your work, when you think about your friendships, when you think about your marriage, maybe when you think about your roommates, you think about your place on campus. Anything outside of your control? I think when we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, we see that this is actually a great place to be because there's a great place to go. We can cry out to our Father in heaven. We can ask for things and know that he will respond. We can seek and we know we will find. We can knock and he will open doors. We can cry out to our God. We don't need, if we've come to put our trust in Jesus, we don't need to establish rapport, activate a rapport before him. We come as his children. We come in our weakness. We come even in our ignorance. We come with all that we are, and we can just cry out, Father, help. Lord, have mercy. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, says this, here is the life of prayer. You want to know what it looks like? Here's the life of prayer. When in or with the Spirit, a man or woman is made sensible of his sin, his need, his weakness. So in and with the Spirit, somehow we become aware of our need, our sin, our weakness. And that person comes and cries out this one word, Father. He says, that one word spoken in faith is better than 1,000 prayers, as men call them, written and read in a cold and formal, lukewarm way. This is prayer, he says. Mercy, help, Father. It's not a duty to perform. I got to get up early and set an alarm and oh man, I'll go through my list and pray for my kids, pray for those. I think sometimes we have to set an alarm and say, okay, I will do this and get out of bed, right? And make time for it, of course. But I do think we need to change our mindset about prayer. What a gift. I have so many needs. Really, as I get older and I'm parenting kids, I have my job at the church, I'm trying to rebuild a house, and all these things are going on again and again, I feel, man, this is overwhelming. And in America, I don't even know what to do. I lift my eyes. I ask for help. Doesn't mean everything just disappears and life is good and it's all, no. But as I'm walking through these things, as I feel my need, what a gift. I am not alone. Hallelujah. I am not alone. God, my Father, is there to help in relationships, in my lack, in my parenting. As people get older and health things happen, as you get older, and you feel that, what a gift. We can come to our Father. We can come to our Father in our need. And this is what prayer is. Paul here, as he says to the Thessalonians, finally pray, pray. It's because he's a man who recognized his true need. And the encouragement for us this morning, what will move us to prayer? What will help us understand the place of prayer in our lives? It's recognizing our need for help. And then seeing the privilege of bringing those needs again and again to our God who delights to answer. So that's number one, neediness. See your neediness. See the gift of prayer. Two, purpose. And I think we see this very clearly in these verses. Look at the verses. Finally, brothers and sisters, he's saying, finally, church, pray for us. And what is his next word? That the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you. And that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. So Paul is in Thessalonica. Paul is writing to the Christians in Thessalonica. He was there, and when he came, many, as he proclaimed Jesus Christ, he proclaimed that Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross, gave himself for our sins, died, and 3 days later was raised again from the dead. This is his message again and again in Thessalonica. And we're told that many in that city turned from their idols and turned to worship the true and living God. So his prayer to them is, now that I'm in Corinth, now that I'm in this other city, pray for us, even though you're 350 miles away, pray for us that what happened among you would happen now in the city of Corinth, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. It happened there. It happened with you. May it happen here. So most historians think that Paul is in Corinth. It's the winter of AD 49 or 50. So Timothy and Silas come with a report from Thessalonica. They share this report. Paul writes 1 Thessalonians because some issues have come up in the church. And then most agree that like 5 to 7 weeks later, he writes part 2, 2 Thessalonians, because he wants to say a few more things to them. He wants to encourage them. So this is happening. Like in real time, Paul is in Corinth and he asks the Thessalonians to pray for them. And in Acts 18, we see, this is so interesting, we see the effect, I believe, of the Thessalonians' prayers for Paul in Corinth. If you look at Acts 18, this is when Paul's in Corinth. He's asked them to pray for him. Well, what happens? We can say, does prayer work? What we see here, Acts 18, verse 12. This is Paul. He's preaching in Corinth. He's asked for prayer. Verse 12, Acts 18. But when Galileo, this leader in Achaia, this governor or so, leader in the region, but when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. They're attacking Paul. They want to take Paul down. But when Paul was about to open his mouth to defend himself, Gallio said to the Jews, now Gallio is not a follower of Christ. He said, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them away from the tribunal. This man, this leader, supported Paul, and Paul was able to freely proclaim Christ. Historian Michael Haken makes this same connection. He says, through the prayers of those in Thessalonica, God moved in the halls of the government officials in Corinth to cause this man, Galileo, to stand up and say, be quiet, this is silly, let the guy share his message, let the guy proclaim his message. Prayer. Paul was pursuing this purpose of proclaiming Christ. God uses prayer. So an accurate sense of need will drive us to prayer, and connected to that, an accurate understanding of our purpose in life, of our mission, will drive us to prayer. Of course, they're connected. But think about your purpose in life. Think about your calling. It's very clear in Scripture we're called to live authentically honest and sincere lives before others, whole lives, we could say, where we don't hide from others, where we're sincere. We don't cover up things. Where with our friends, we can be vulnerable and share our weaknesses. We're called to this. This is part of our purpose as Christians, to live before God in honesty with a clear conscience, not hiding, and live before each other in true sincerity. If this is our calling, you should feel a little bit of how difficult that is. How do I do that? That drives us, Lord, have mercy, so need and purpose fit together. Or we can think about our calling in relationships, to be a community that God has called us to be. The church specifically, right? The local church, we're called to love one another, to serve one another, to forbear with one another. It's emphasized all throughout Scripture. There's no other community like this, and we feel the height of that calling. We hear this purpose from our God. Purpose drives us to mission. We can't do this. We can't create this. We can't manufacture something like that. Lord, have mercy and help us. Keep this church from disintegrating like other churches have. Lord, have mercy and help us. Or we think of Paul here, his calling, his purpose to share the message of Jesus Christ, to go from city to city, to go, to show up, and to proclaim this message. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ came and gave himself for us. Trust in him. Give your life to him and know that there is forgiveness, freedom. From the law, there's forgiveness and everlasting life. He's going around. This is his purpose. And you see the height of that man. That's not easy. As Christians, we're called to share God's love. We have relationships. We're moving towards people. We're trying to point others to Jesus, and they want nothing to do with Jesus. When you see your purpose, you will be driven to prayer because need and purpose come together. We can only do this through prayer. Paul says, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. Paul has seen this before. He saw it in Thessalonica, but he's praying with this great expectation. It's this picture. Many think he's pointing to the Olympic Games of these amazing athletes, right, coming to the starting line. He's saying, pray that the word that I proclaim, this message about Jesus, pray that it would just have great success, that it would conquer the city, that people would come to know God's love. His belief about prayer moved him to have this great expectation that people's lives really would be changed through him proclaiming this message. I think there's application for us. Do we, as we think about this aspect of our mission, sharing Jesus' love with each other, sharing Jesus' love here on campus in this community, do we have this same expectation? Do we think of the word of the Lord like this great, Olympic athlete, ready to speed to the finish line, sprint to the finish line? Well, if our expectation isn't there, why isn't it there? What does this say about our belief in prayer? When we see our purpose, when we see what God has called us to, and we see that God delights to answer our prayers, it will move us to prayer and it will raise our expectation of what he can do among us. Because it's not based on us. Right? So many times in ministry settings or in relationships, we can feel, I have no idea what to do. I have no idea what to say. This is true of all of us. I have no idea to help in this situation. I have no idea. We come back to the gift of prayer. Lord, help. Lord, work. Lord, give me the words to say. Lord, help me in this moment. So seeing our purpose as individuals, as a community, as a people on mission will move us to prayer and help us to see the gift of prayer as we live out our purpose. This is all throughout church history. This is the way God has moved in this world. It has always been, tied to prayer. One example, William Carey in India. 8 years before he left for India to go and proclaim Christ in this dark land, 8 years before he left, he says, we have been praying for these 8 years. And one of his friends says, it is chiefly in answer to prayer that God has carried on his cause in this world. He could work without any such means, but he does not, neither will he. He loves that people should feel interested in his cause and labor to promote it, though he himself worketh all in all. God works through prayer. And what a gift that we can have this high expectation for amazing things to happen, because it's not based on our gifts. It's not based on who we are. We're people with great needs, pursuing our purpose through prayer. Through prayer. So that's why in the service, right, as people come up to pray, we pray for Lee and his work with international students. Not just because that's what we're supposed to do. We're Christians. We need to have prayer in the service. We believe God acts. God works through prayer. We pray for Eric and Lauren as they move here and they start to engage with students on campus. We believe God hears our prayers. As we ask, he will bless Eric's ministry among us. We don't just do this. Now, I know. We've planned many services. And this is what we do. And get those ruts. Like, this is what we do. We're Christians. We're supposed to pray. We have to change our mindset of what we're doing. So we cry out to our Father. He delights to hear us. And he works. He works through prayer. May we be a people who pray. Number three, the third main theme, Paul points to God. It says in verse 3, the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. Faithful to what he has said he will do. Faithful to his promises. Here, the Lord is faithful, and he's saying to them, God will work. He will establish you. He'll strengthen you. He'll guard you against temptation, against the evil one. So it is that he will bless you, Thessalonians. The Lord is faithful. But he's saying the Lord is faithful. He will do all that he has said he will do. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Jesus says, call on him as your father. What father, if you come to him and ask for bread, what father gives a stone? No, Father. And he is the loving Father. He is the God who is love. He will answer, and God is faithful. So we are a people who cry out to him in all of our weakness and all of our need, and we know he is faithful. He will do it. What a gift. What a gift as we live our lives, we feel our weakness, we feel our need in so many ways. He is faithful. The focus is upon him. The focus is upon him. The Lord is faithful. The Apostle Paul, through all of his journeys, through all of his great suffering, through everything that he faced, he kept going. Why? Because he knew the Lord is faithful. And may God help us as we see our need, as we pursue our purpose, and we live out our lives to see and to know that God is faithful. We move towards him. We move towards him because of who he is in prayer, seeking his help, believing the reality of his presence among us, wherever we find ourselves. Let me close just with a few thoughts. My emphasis, hopefully, is clear, is prayer, right? But you may be here this morning and you think about your relationship with God, your relationship to Jesus Christ, you're unsure of things. You are not to think of this teaching as something distant from you. It's something just for these other people who come each week and who are a part of the church. The message of Scripture is so clear, and this is why we're here. One of the main reasons we're here is Jesus' main message to all the world is come. Come freely. You don't have to bring any money. You don't have to pay for this. This is all free. This is for you. Come. Come to me. You'll find rest in me. So it's an invitation to a relationship with him, but one aspect of that relationship is as we live our lives with all the need, as we pursue our purpose, this calling from God, we can have communion with him in prayer. So this is for you today. You may not have a relationship with God. You may not know Jesus. You may be just kind of hearing these things for the first time. It's not, this is for them. This is an invitation from God this morning for you to have this sweet communion. And it's not just set aside 15 minutes a day to kind of meditate and think about God. It's whatever we face throughout our days. Paul says, continue in prayer at all times. Be steadfast in prayer at all times so that we live our lives and things come. We can pray. We can cry out for help. Hallelujah, we are not alone. So first, if you're in that category this morning, understand this is an invitation to understand and have this gift of prayer. But maybe you are a follower of Christ or have been for many years. My concern for you this morning is that you maybe adjust your understanding of prayer. And I think even as I thought about this week, for me, it so easily can become just a duty I have to do. I mean, I'm even a pastor, right? This is supposed to be a part of my job. I'm supposed to pray. And it's so easy to kind of shift to, okay, I got to fit this in. I got to do this. Now, sometimes we have to discipline ourselves to do good things. I get that. But I think we need a shift to see this beautiful gift of prayer. One theologian put it like this. To know that you are a beloved child of God protects you from thinking of prayer as a ladder to God or as an exercise by which you work into his favor. Prayer doesn't make you more accepted. Instead, prayer is growing in the appreciation of what you have been given. It may be that your heart is cold, that your love is weak, and that your prayers are shabby. But what matters is that in Christ and united to him, you are a cherished son or daughter, and your Father delights to hear you and delights to answer your prayers. When you default, he continues, when you default to think of your prayer as this abstract activity, I'll get up, I'll go through this list, I will perform this task, this duty. When you default to thinking of prayer like that, a thing we must do, the tendency is just to focus on the prayer as this activity. And that makes it boring. But instead, focus on the one to whom you are praying, our faithful God, our Father. Reminding yourself who you are and coming to him is a great help from distraction. It changes your prayer life. Father, help me. In many ways, it's not easy to pray. So where do we start? We go out from here. We go into our callings. We face our... Father, right? That one word is John, but Father, help. Or we feel our need to be in more communion with God and we don't know why it's so difficult to move towards this communion with God. Father, help me. Help me move towards this wonderful, wonderful gift. Help me to realize my need, my purpose, and who you are, my faithful Father. This last quote is from H.B. Charles. It's so good. Prayer, he says, is arguably the most objective measurement of our dependence upon God. Think of it this way. The things you pray about are the things you trust God to handle. The things you neglect to pray about are the things you trust you can handle. So may God, by his Spirit, show us our true need and move us to be a people with great expectation. Right? God works through prayer. He is our faithful God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gift of free access to you, our Father, that we can ask and know that you will respond, you will answer. We can seek and we know that you will lead us to find. We can knock and you will open doors. You are our Father, that when we ask for bread, we know you will not give us a stone. You delight to give us amazing gifts. So change our perspective as we live our lives. Help us to be a church. Help us to be individuals that move more and more towards this beautiful gift. This gift that is given because Jesus Christ has reunited us with you. We thank you, God. Bless us now as we close the service. Amen.